Well, hallelujah, all I have is Christ, and when we're thinking correctly, we would add to that, and he's all I need. So thank you, worship team, for serving us so well today. What a great privilege it was to have my friend Gensi Sursula with us today. Aren't you glad to hear about what God is doing in that country? And the Lord has called them to serve in a very challenging place of ministry. So I hope that you'll remember them in prayer. And it's just such a delight to have friends around the world. And you know, when you think about everything that is happening in our country and our world regarding immigration and our relationship with various countries, blah, 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 aren't you glad that heaven has one very simple immigration plan? And it's true for all of us aliens. Trust Christ as Savior and Lord, and you are admitted full and free. And so to have brothers and sisters from around the world with whom we can have great, great unity now and in the days ahead is a delightful blessing. And we're about to get a real taste of that this week at our Biblical Counseling Training Conference. So very, very thankful for sure to have Gensi with us. You know, it's always interesting to me what the Lord allows me to sovereignly experience around the time I'm preparing one of our Sunday messages. Everybody from our church family knows I am a creature of habit for sure, so I prepare for Sunday on Tuesdays. And so this week, on Monday afternoon, I was over at the Faith East Community Center, and I observed one of the ladies of our church sitting down with one of the graduates of Vision of Hope for a time of friendship and mentoring. And I just saw that unfolding and thought, what a great thing that is. And then I came out of the locker room a little while later, and there was one of the retired men from our church sitting with a graduate of our Jobs for Life program downtown, just talking about what was happening in his life. And then I came back over to the counseling center, and there were several older moms whose kids are grown now, and so they have additional bandwidth, and they were sitting in various offices sharing their wisdom with younger women in counseling. And in the next office was one of the young professional men with his tie still on. He had just come from work, and he's now helping a couple with their marriage. And then in the next office, here's a member of our church, a man who's been here over 50 years, whose counselees just absolutely adore him, getting ready to work with yet another couple looking for help and guidance. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of the church body in action. And this wasn't a Sunday, it was a Monday. And what ties all those stories together was it was the crucible of a loving relationship. It was friends talking and authenticity. Not just talking about sports or the weather, they were talking about important matters of heart and life. And they were doing it from the Word of God. In many cases, they had their Bibles open right there in front of them, but not in all, because you can have a conversation about the Word of God, whether it is physically present or not, but it was in most cases. But ultimately, and I think most importantly, it was all grounded in Christ. They weren't having discussions about a book. They were having discussions about a Savior. Again, a beautiful picture of the church body in action in our community, very much like this great text. We proclaim him. See, what does it look like in real time? We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. With that in mind, I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, that's on page 157 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need that this morning. So Colossians chapter 2, or page 157 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Our church's theme this year is In Christ Alone, because this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and these words summarize the five solas of the Reformation, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. So we're excited about chasing this theme around the Word of God this year. And in the first months of the year, we're just doing a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Colossians. And we're calling this Our Sufficiency in Christ. And this morning, we're going to be focusing on chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Now just a word about the overall schedule this month. I explained last week that we have several, I guess you could call them, planned pit stops along the way, which is why last week we were not in the book of Colossians. We instead gave an introduction to the Reformation to help every member of our church in their pursuit of reading at least one book on the Protestant Reformation this year, on the assumption that you want to go to heaven. And so we wanted to give... that didn't fit. But anyway, that's why we were off our study in Colossians last week. I should also tell you that we have another pit stop planned next week. That's because we bring in a number of special speakers to help us for our biblical counseling training conference, and we often ask one of them to stay and minister the Word of God to our church family on the following Sunday. And I'm happy to tell you that my friend Nicholas Ellen is going to be speaking to us next Sunday morning. He is a delightful preacher of the Word of God, and you are just going to absolutely love his ministry to us. He and his dear wife are such marvelous, marvelous friends. And then the last Sunday of the month, Pastors Oakwin and Green are going to take us back to the book of Colossians. We'll also be celebrating the Lord's table together in the morning services. So there's a lot of variety. A lot of variety around here for sure. Now, for our purposes today, as I said, we're going to look at the first seven verses of chapter 2 of Colossians. We're talking about what it means to be established in Him. See, that's what was happening in those conversations that I alluded to at the beginning. Those were people who were established, and they were establishing. So how do you make that happen? Well, in Colossians 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know," Paul says, "how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged." Did you hear that? "That their hearts may be encouraged, having," I love this phrase, "been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, I say this, note this part of the argument, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. "For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted," there it is, "firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So we're talking about being established in Him. With our time today, let's think about three characteristics of people who are rooted in Christ alone. You want to be that, don't you? And you want to have that kind of an impact on someone else? Yes, 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 and yes. What a great passage to help us get there. So three characteristics of people who are rooted in Christ alone. First of all, they possess encouraged hearts. The word encouraged in our text is from the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call alongside. It's a compound word. Para, it means next to or alongside of. Kaleo means to speak or to call. That's what biblical encouragement is, to come alongside and then speak out with that person about truth from the Word of God. That's what the men and women I mentioned in the introduction were doing. They were taking the time to strengthen someone else. They were taking the time to encourage somebody else. In his commentary on Colossians, William Barclay said this: "There was a Greek regiment which had lost heart and was utterly dejected. The general sent a leader to talk to it to such purpose that courage was reborn and a body of dispirited men became fit again for heroic action." That's what parakaleo means here. It's Paul's prayer that the church may be filled with that courage which can cope with any situation. Talking about encouraged hearts. Part of the beauty of this is that parakaleo, or its noun form, paraclete, is one of the names of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. He is our divine comforter. He comes alongside and communicates with us. He's our divine comforter or our divine encourager. You're pretty happy about that, aren't you? And what that means is when a person then sits down with another man or woman and seeks to encourage them with the Word of God, that person is functioning as the hands and feet, or maybe in this case, as the mouth of God. And what's required is, first, that person has to be established. Or you can't establish someone else until first you are established. They have to be encouraged in the things of God themselves, and then they have to be willing to encourage somebody else. In other words, they're established and establishing. They're encouraged and they're encouraging. They're strengthened and they're strengthening. Now, please notice this. Paul says this is something we're striving for. Verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I had on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face. Struggle in that verse is the Greek word agon. Well, who wants to guess what English word we get from the Greek word agon? Agony. In other words, when you get your hands dirty in the life of somebody else, you're often entering into their agony, and it can be agonizing, which is why many people, even some who would call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, would rather look the other way. I don't want to get my hands dirty in somebody else's agony, especially if the process is going to be agonizing for me. Well, Paul says it's worth striving for. It's worth whatever agony might be involved in serving somebody else. And please don't miss this. This is one of those times in the Bible where it's a very unfortunate chapter break. You understand when Paul originally wrote this, it's not like he put the chapter breaks in, and they're handy for us to find our way around our Bibles. But Paul had used a form of this exact same word in the previous verse that I read at the very beginning. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power. Don't miss that. Which mightily works within me. When you seek to encourage somebody's heart, when you seek to encourage somebody else's inner person with the truth of the Word of God, even if it's agonizing, as you join arms with them in their agony, in whose power are you striving? You're striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. And every person that I saw on Monday would say that's exactly what was happening. That is exactly what was happening in each one of those conversations and each one of those friendships. As I was seeking to encourage somebody else's heart, I was certainly not doing that in my own strength or my own power, my own wisdom. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. Now, please follow the argument of verse 2. What is the effect of an encouraged heart? The answer is unifying love. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. I mentioned that Jerry Jameson's counselees love him. I know that to be true. A number of them over the years have told me that. And it doesn't matter if he was raised in a different generation, back when dinosaurs walked the earth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about the generational, that was off my notes. It doesn't matter about the generational divide. See, there's something loving and unifying, don't miss this, something loving and unifying about the process of encouragement, of seeking to strengthen somebody else's heart. And you know, when church members are trying to do that, it has a powerful impact on the community. Francis Schaeffer said the unity of the church is the final apologetic to the watching world. There is a lot of truth in that. And when you think about how divided and how broken our world is along racial lines, any question about that? Along economic lines, along political lines, any question about that? So many things over which to argue and to fight and divide. when a group of people are characterized by encouraged hearts that are knit together. Don't you love that metaphor? Hearts that are knit together in love. What a beautiful sight to behold. And that's what I kept seeing in scene after scene after scene on Monday. Now keep reading, though. All of this is grounded in the sufficiency of Christ. All I have is Christ, we sang earlier, and we're so glad that that is true. Because Paul goes on in this discussion that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That's where this is leading. That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And everything that we're talking about this morning really needs to be tied back to that beautiful and extended discussion of the person and work of Christ in the middle of chapter 1. That we walked through a couple of weeks ago. In fact, if you allow your eyes just to glance back over chapter 1, beginning in verse 13 and following, and then connect that to what we just read, it's in Christ himself in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why we said at the outset, every one of these conversations were not about a book. Ultimately, they were about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I didn't eavesdrop, so I didn't go put my ear up next to what everybody was saying. But you can imagine this woman from our church family speaking with a graduate of Vision of Hope and just encouraging her to continue to find her joy in what Christ had done and what Christ is doing and what Christ will continue to do in her, as opposed to some temporary pleasure of a destructive habit. And see, it's one thing to know that intellectually, but to have somebody who will link arms with you and encourage your heart through that agonizing struggle with sin and to help you find the treasure of wisdom, of knowledge of him, friend, that is a powerful and a God-honoring pursuit for sure. Or to sit with a man of a different ethnicity who's trying to find a job. And just link arms with that man and go to the throne of grace together. Let's go talk to Jesus about that right now. As brothers in Christ, you know how encouraging that has to be to somebody's heart. And see, all the ethnic barriers are broken down. Do you realize that? I mean, who cares what color your skin is if you want to go to the throne of God together? And all the economic barriers. I mean, you have more money than you, or me, I have more money than you. I mean, who cares? Who cares how much money you have, humanly speaking, if we're about to go talk to the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? All of that is broken down. Let me ask you a couple of questions about that, can I? Because you want to be sure that you're applying this text to exactly where you are today, right? That's why you came to the church house? Good. Let me try to help all of us there. Yeah, first of all, are you putting yourself in a position where you are drawing on the Lord and his people in such a way that your heart is being strengthened in him? And your heart is being established in him. And your heart is being encouraged in him. You can't do it until you first allow it to be done to you. And then secondly, do you strive according to his power to impact others in that way? It doesn't have to be formally. It can be informally as well. But friends, there is a place for every person in our church family in this particular endeavor. Do you believe that? For every person. We need everybody on the team doing what Colossians 2 is saying can be done and should be done. We're going to be having our Serve 17 emphasis around here in just a couple of weeks, where we recruit all of our children's ministry workers for the summer and then on in for the next academic year. I'm going to be encouraging, and Pastor Garner is going to be encouraging all of our current children's workers to re-up. Say, another year? Yeah, another life. I don't think God counts faithfulness in terms of minutes like many people in our culture. I came to church for like a whole month. I think God considers faithfulness in terms of decades, don't you? Those are the kind of people I like, people who are faithful for a long, long, long time. And so we're going to encourage you to do that. And those who are newer or who are not involved in that, we're going to encourage you to consider whether God would have you to serve in that way, even if it's an extra hour. You say, I come to church like two ministry sessions already. How about three? Where one you serve in a children's ministry and another you come and worship with your church family and another where you're part of an adult Bible fellowship. You say, all this Bible stuff, it's going to, I'm just feeling myself levitate right off up to heaven. It'd be good for you. And think about what would you be doing with a child? The answer is you would be encouraging their hearts. You'd be contributing to that child having an encouraged heart. And so they wiggle all over the place. So did you when you were young. Now you're too old to do much wiggling, but there was a day you used to wiggle all over the place. Remember that? And somebody encouraged your heart anyway. Patiently. And about 95% of the time, you weren't listening a lick. But that 5% you were, it got through. Aren't you glad love broke through? And aren't you glad somebody loved you enough to encourage your heart in the things of God? So, without apology, I'm encouraging you to consider putting yourself in a position where you would encourage the heart of someone else. Now, I should probably stop somewhere along the way and just point out that all of this that we're talking about this morning assumes that you know Christ as Savior and Lord. And I'm so glad for the significant number of persons who are coming to our church right now who are new. I want you to know that. We are glad that you're coming. But what I don't want to do is kind of skip the step, assuming that you have had a definite time in your life where you've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord when perhaps you have not. And so this all begins at a point in time where you admit your need, and then you empty your hands of anything that you thought was your own righteousness that might earn a way to God on your own merit. Now you empty that, and you come to God with open hands, acknowledging your sin, and then requesting the free gift of salvation that's made fully and freely by His grace. And if you've never made that decision, I would encourage you to make that today because that is where the beginning of one having an established heart starts. Now, a second characteristic of people rooted in Christ alone is having protected minds. Protected minds. Paul said, I say all this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Now, contextually, no one knows for sure what the Colossian heresy was. We can make some educated guesses based on what Paul emphasizes in this book, sort of as counter punches to the false teaching, but we don't know for sure. And maybe the Lord allowed that to be true so that these general principles about the sufficiency of Christ could be so easily applicable to every place and every generation. But we know this. We know this. The false teaching, the Colossian heresy, was intense. And while I don't want to cross over into the territory that Pastors Oakwin and Green will be covering in a couple of weeks, but if you just peek into what they're going to be talking about in verse 8, Paul said, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So the point here is we want to do ministry and life in such a way that it results in protected minds, encouraged hearts, and protected minds because of the possibility of being beguiled. That's the King James word there, the possibility of being beguiled, paralegizomai. There's our word para again coming alongside. But in this case, just like a mature brother or sister comes alongside somebody in agony and encourages him or her, here's somebody who comes alongside to reckon wrong, to deceive by false reasoning, to delude, to lead astray. And make no mistake about it, those words are powerful. Right, we're talking about enticing words, persuasiveness of speech, specious discourse, leading others into error. And let's face it, I'm not in a bad mood this morning, but we see that everywhere we look. For example, in education, it's amazing the arguments that are taking place in this country right now over the topic of education. Shameful, some of what's happened this week. The view that a child can be properly and comprehensively educated apart from the person and work of Christ. The one in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why I love it when one of the students from our youth group is in a speech class in a public school, and he or she uses that as an opportunity to talk about how a Christ-centered world and life view impacts the way they choose to think about that assigned topic. If everybody else can talk about their favorite book and about their favorite philosopher, this young person can surely talk openly about the Word of God and the person and work of Christ. And the clear message from that young person is, I have a Teflon mind. In other words, I'm so in love with Christ and have woven him into the very fabric of my being that when wrong ideas are presented to me, they're not going to stick. Because I have a protected mind. I'm not going to be deluded with persuasive arguments. Same is true in counseling. You realize if you seek a secular license in counseling today, you're practically, if not absolutely, promising that you will not bring your religious beliefs into the counseling room, or you stand the risk of losing your professional credential. That is religious discrimination. That is a violation of religious freedom, and so many people have said, you can take your license and give it to somebody else, because we have to talk about Jesus in counseling. Because every person's problem fundamentally in one way or another is sin, either by sinning or being sinned against. And every man's solution in one way, shape, or form is the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the joyful reality of the empty tomb. And so we reject the potentially deluding effect of enticing words that try to make sense of life ultimately apart from our sufficient Savior in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The same is true with all kinds of social service providers. And what's interesting is that research is becoming more clear that some of the most effective social service programs are Christ-centered. An interesting study was just done by Baylor. New research from Baylor University finds faith-based organizations shoulder the bulk of critical care and services for persons experience homelessness. The new 146-page study looked at 11 cities across the United States to see how homelessness affected each community, how faith-based organizations factored into relief efforts. In the cities surveyed, faith-based organizations provided nearly 60% of emergency shelter beds on any given night, not including aid from individual churches, synagogues, and mosques. Faith-based organizations that offer services for the homeless save taxpayers $119 million over a three-year period while providing $9.42 million in socioeconomic benefit for every $9.42 in socioeconomic benefit for every $1 in government funding. There's no question about the fact that Christ-centered social services have a tremendously positive impact in the average community. And not everybody in every community gets that, but thankfully some do, and perhaps more are. We had a community leader in our town just a couple of weeks ago in a room full of people say that he was promoting, as a government employee, faith-based addictions programs because of the effective outcome that he was seeing. So it's possible to have the kind of community ministry that results in men and women becoming more established, more stable, with encouraged hearts and protected minds. That's what I was observing in these various meetings I saw on Monday. Now, let's broaden that out for a minute and talk about how does that impact the way that we think about the Great Commission. If you've been attending here for a period of time, hopefully this graphic I'm about to show looks familiar, but it explains how practically we think about the Great Commission. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Christians' marching orders to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, from a process perspective, it's one thing to talk about it conceptually, but from a process perspective, how does that happen? And we'd like to think about four phases of world evangelism around here. We'd like to think about the coming of the gospel. We're glad for those who brought, first and foremost, the good news of Jesus Christ to those who had never heard. We're glad for those who follow that up with teaching sound theology. That's so important, in fact, for what we're talking about right now. But then there's the transition into everyday life. In other words, if that's true of God, if that's true of His Word, what does that mean in the way I function in my marriage? What does that mean about the way I raise my children? How do I solve problems, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And then on the basis of a changed and changing life, how do we do effective community outreach? Because we have a unique, practical message to share. And what we're seeing is in our country and around the world, many times the hang-up is between phase two and phase three. How do I take these truths from the Word of God and make them practical in everyday life, and then on the basis of a changed and changing life, move out into our community? And what we're saying is we want to use both biblical counseling and community-based outreach ministry as a way of practically accomplishing the Great Commission in our day and age. This is how, to go back to the very beginning, this is how we proclaim Him. This is how Colossians 1:28 actually works. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, everyone, and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And the goal is the same that Paul had in chapter 2, that men and women would have encouraged hearts, and men and women would have protected minds because of their love for and their commitment to our sufficient Savior. Now, let's push it a little further. Last week, we announced the great news that our North End Community Center project had been selected for a full allocation of New Market Tax Credits, a kind of economic redevelopment tool available for projects like this, which provided the last $3.5 million, with no strings attached, by the way, for this $14 million project. What an incredible victory. We love this project for all sorts of reasons. One is it's in the inner city. Our city leaders asked us to start a community development corporation a few years ago and to begin to try to make a difference in one of the most challenging areas of our town. There's a lot of good things in the North End, a lot of good people there, a lot of good nonprofit organizations, a lot of good businesses for sure. But you pick practically any demographic measurement and it's going to be worse in the North End compared to any other area of town. Anybody who lives here knows that. Well, we believe that's where God has called us. That's exactly where we want to be. We're marshaling the resources of our two suburban campuses in order to try to meet urban need. Why? Why? Well, to build loving relationships. That's why we're at the right time in the right way. We can ask for the permission to turn to God and His Word to encourage hearts. In the North End, to protect minds in the North End, to join arms with our friends and neighbors and walk to the sufficient Savior together. So you could picture it like this. We have a husband and a wife at odds with one another, and we just dive to our knees. And we acknowledge that we need the help of our sufficient Savior. And then we reach out gently for the risk of that estranged husband and the risk of that estranged wife, and we ask them to join us on our knees together. Or we have a person of one ethnicity who's at odds with a person of another ethnicity. And maybe it's racial tension that goes back generation after generation, even in this town. And we drive to our knees because we believe we're only going to solve these problems in Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we unashamedly cry out to Him because we need Him first. And then we reach out for that white wrist, and we reach out for that black wrist or that brown wrist or whatever color it might be, and we invite those persons to join us on our knees. And that's what we do with those who are old and young and those who are rich and poor. We're seeking community redevelopment through the person and power of Christ. That's why we designed the project to be so collaborative. So why have a separate building for Family Promise, a community organization that serves homeless families? Why in the world are we doing that? Here's why: to encourage hearts and to protect minds. Why a separate building for Car Works, one of our ministries that provides low-cost auto repair for single moms and families in distress and senior citizens and veterans and jobs training for urban youth? Why? To shine the love of Christ, to encourage hearts, and to protect minds. Why a retail store for Reclaimed Hope right in the very front? That's a program of our own Vision of Hope, our residential treatment program for at-risk girls. And at Reclaimed Hope, that's their store, they do upcycling, whatever that means. They take items that are no longer needed and transform them into decorations and other products for sale, done by Vision of Hope residents and graduates. And right next to that is the new Flour Mill Bakery Cafe, functioning kind of like a Cracker Barrel, where you can either go from Reclaimed Hope to the cafe, you can either eat and shop or shop and eat. Operated by our own Joel and Kara Brovant, but in a socially responsible way, where Vision of Hope residents and graduates are going to be working there, so downtown residents can become more aware of what Vision of Hope is and how it's available for those in need. Or with our own counseling center, moving down to the North End. And think about all of this from the perspective of ministry strategy. This is very, very important. If you started knocking on doors in the North End where some of the greatest need exists for overcoming addictions or domestic violence and unplanned pregnancies, etc., and asked this question, are you aware of Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries and the services that they offer to our community free of charge? Are you aware of Vision of Hope and the services it offers the community for at-risk girls? Are you aware of Bethany Farms and the new addictions programs for men? I'm asking you, how many doors would you have to knock on before you would find one person who even knew those services existed? That's the problem. And with God's help, we plan to do something about that. And then you can just think about all of our other collaborative partners, the Lafayette Senior Center, moving to be part of this facility, the Hannah Community Center, moving to be part of this facility, Bauer Family Resources, moving to be part of this facility, Big Brothers Big Sisters being part of this facility. We just learned that Wabash Center also would like to be one of our collaborative partners. Well, why are we doing all of this? We're proclaiming him sometimes in word, oftentimes in deed, at least on the front end, so that hearts can be encouraged and minds can be protected. And can you just imagine in the middle of all of this heartache and disagreements and addictions and violence, getting on our knees? Because we need God first ourselves and crying out to him as our only lasting hope for change at the level of the heart. And then opening our hands and inviting others to join us in that posture of crying out to him. But that's what we're talking about. That's what we hope to do in the North End. And friends, I think it's fair to say that God has blessed us exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think as we try to do so. Well, the text ends by talking about a stable walk. And Paul goes through a whole series of mixed metaphors to try to picture it. It's like an army that's disciplined, like a pilgrim who travels, like a tree that's rooted, a facility that's built, a school where you're taught, a river that flows. But all of that is embedded in this crucial phrase in verse 7, to be established, all of us, in our faith. See, that's what I had the privilege of watching the other day. A church family in action in our community, people who are established and establishing, strengthened and strengthening, and encouraged and encouraging. Our sufficient Savior makes that possible. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, thank you that Jesus Christ establishes us in him and then gives us the opportunity to have that ministry with someone else. And Lord, I pray that we would labor in it with the power that only comes in and through you working through us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.